In 1 Kings chapter 13, we have the story of the man of God. We're never told his name. That's what he's referred to throughout the entire story, the man of God. And I have to admit, this is, to me, one of the strangest stories in the entire Bible. There are so many questions that arise out of this story that go unanswered. And really all we can do is guess at some of the things that make us scratch our heads, because we're just not told many of the things that go on here or why many of the things happen. And one of the questions that comes to mind as we read through this story tonight is going to be, why is this even inserted here? What's the point of this story? And why here in this location in the narrative? And then the other main question that we will get to is, why did what happened to the man of God happen? This is a prophet. This is someone who is called by God to deliver a message to Jeroboam. We talked about Jeroboam last night. To deliver a message to Jeroboam, prophesy against him, the wickedness and sin that he began there in Israel. And yet, he leads at least a small portion of his life as a messy life. We don't know anything about this man, other than he was from Judah, and that he was called by God to deliver a message to Jeroboam. But the way he ends his life is quite strange, and it makes you scratch your head and wonder why this happened. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 13, and we're going to talk about the story and learn some lessons from this for our life today. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, 1 Kings 13, verse 1. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." You'll recall from our lesson last night that Jeroboam had erected these two altars, one at Dan and one at Bethel, and placed the golden calves there. And this was a sin, of course, because he caused Israel to depart from the worship that he had prescribed and in the place he had described and the way he had prescribed. And so he sends this man of God to go to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam is standing by the altar getting ready to burn incense. Verse 2, "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." In the very next few verses, we read where Jeroboam, not too happy with what he has just heard, stretches out his hand and says, "Arrest him," and immediately his hand is withered, and the altar, just like the prophet said, just like the man of God said, splits apart and the ashes pour out. And so, verse 6, "The king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." So far, nothing too strange about this story. This seems like a typical story, the way we would expect it to go when somebody is sinning and God sends a prophet to that man to try to get him to change and talking about what's going to happen. Nothing too strange yet. But this is where it begins to get a little weird. So Jeroboam says, "Come home with me, I'll give you a reward." And that right there is kind of a little odd. And we wonder, why would he want to give him a reward? Is it because he had his hand restored? Is he trying to bribe him? Is he trying to get him to buy him off and maybe get him to stop prophesying against the altar and against him? We don't really know. We were not told. But here's what the man of God said, verse 8. "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you. nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So, still, fairly straightforward, maybe a little bit odd there about Jeroboam offering him a reward, but still nothing too out of the ordinary. But it gets a little bit weird here. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. That's the location of the sacrificing that was just taking place, of the feast and of the altar and the golden calf. You have a prophet dwelling in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. So the question that comes to my mind is, number one, if there is a prophet living in Bethel, why did God not choose him to deliver the message to Jeroboam? Why did he send some man of God, some prophet from Judah, bypassing this older prophet to deliver the message to Jeroboam? And why were this old prophet's sons at the feast, at the sacrifice, at the altar where this idolatrous worship was taking place? And why hasn't the older prophet spoken out against the altar and against the golden calf and against Jeroboam? Why isn't this taking place? Why were his sons there? Their father asked them, verse 12, which way did he go? They tell him, so he gets on a donkey and heads that way, and he finds him sitting underneath an oak tree, verse 14. Ask him if he was indeed the man of God who came from Judah. He said, I am. And then in verse 15 it says, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. There's another head scratcher. Why on earth would this old prophet lie to this other prophet to get him to sin, to get him to go against the word of the Lord? And then verse 19, the younger prophet, the man of God, went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place in which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt, and the old prophet heard about it. Lots of strange things going on here. Lots of questions that, again, will go unanswered. Now, I do not have answers for you tonight regarding some of these questions that arise from this text, but there are some lessons that we can certainly learn from this man of God. And so, as we've done each lesson, we're going to ask, what did he do wrong? And then we're going to take a look at the lessons for us. And what he did wrong is very simple and very obvious. He did not obey. He disobeyed God's clear command. At least three times in the text, we have it stated for us that God's command to him was, you do not eat bread or drink water or stay in that place, and you go a different way home. And he did that to begin with. And when Jeroboam invited him to his house, He refused, and he went back a different way. Now, he stopped along the way. We're not exactly sure why. That's one of the questions that arises from this text from time to time, is why on earth did he stop? Because he wasn't that far from home. When you just take a look at the geography and the mileage, he's not that far. It wouldn't have been a long trip. But, you know, maybe he was tired and wanted to rest. Don't know. It doesn't tell us. But while he stopped, that's where the old prophet comes in. And he tells him that, no, I've gotten a revelation. You say you're not supposed to come back and eat bread and drink water and so forth, but I have received a revelation from the Lord through an angel. And as the text says, he was lying to him. And so he believes him and goes back. And by doing so, he is disobeying God's clear command. But wait a minute. It's not his fault, is it? He was tricked. He was duped. This is a prophet of God, and he claimed to have a revelation. How was he supposed to know the difference? It's not his fault, God. So why would you kill him? Why would you send a lion to kill him? You know, if you're like me, you're thinking, shouldn't the lion have killed the old prophet? Wouldn't that make more sense? Is it he to blame for this? Why didn't God punish the old prophet? There is no indication in the text that there was ever any kind of consequences for the old prophet. Now, there may have been, but it's not recorded for us. But there are consequences for the man of God for his disobedience of God's clear command. Shouldn't we blame the old prophet? Well, I think the answer lies in the second point that I'm going to have of what he did wrong. Yes, he disobeyed God's clear command. Yes, he was lied to, he was tricked, but the problem lies in the fact that he didn't test the old prophet. He didn't verify the old prophet's claim. If he had a direct message from God, I'm talking about the man of God, if the man of God had a direct message from God the first time, had some direct, clear command, communication, revelation from God the first time about the message that he was to give to Jeroboam and the altar and about what he was not supposed to do when he was done, then all he would have had to do was ask God, is this true, God? Is this true that this prophet is telling me the truth, that you do want me to go back? Because, God, this is going against what you told me before. And I want to make sure that indeed I am obeying you. That's all he would have had to do. And there would have been no issue. But he didn't do that. Look over at Deuteronomy 13. And we see one of at least two passages in Deuteronomy that talks about testing the prophets to see if what they say is something that they should listen to. This is a practical problem. When you have someone who is a prophet, they're in their times and receiving communication from God, messages that they are to deliver to the people, then there would be a practical issue here of how do we know that what he is saying is true? Well, God tells them how you can know. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke. Now let me just pause there. Deuteronomy 18 is a parallel passage that talks about testing the prophets, and one of the signs or one of the tests is if he tells you that something is going to happen, and indeed it does happen, then you know that I have spoken through him. If it doesn't come to pass, then you know that I did not give him that message. You don't have to listen to him. That's pretty clear. But here he ties it into one other thing. Okay, yes, he is given a sign or a wonder, and it has come to pass. However, what he is speaking about is, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And so the point of this passage is, if this prophet, even in spite of what he is saying comes true, if what he tells you to do is contrary to something that God has already told you, you don't listen. If it goes against something that has been revealed by God in the past, you don't listen. This is a test, and you need to pass this test. Well, this man of God did not test this prophet. This prophet told him something that was different, something that was exactly opposite of what God had already made clear to him. And so he didn't think about this passage. He didn't test. He didn't see whether or not this was the truth. And as a result, God killed him with the lion that he sent on the road. Now, our immediate reaction may be, again, well, this is unfair, God. The lying prophet gets off scot-free. And this guy who's tricked into disobeying God is the one that gets punished. Remember, we're not God. We don't have all the facts. We don't know everything that God knows. And God certainly has His reasons. Let's put it in the hands of God. Let's not whittle on God's end of the stick. And let's let God be the one with the wisdom here. So what can we learn from this? What are some lessons for us? Number one, revelations that contradict Scripture are invalid. This is a point that we have to get, brethren, that we have to understand, and this is something that is hammered home in all parts of the Scripture, is that revelations that contradict what has already been given in Scripture are invalid. We must listen and evaluate carefully the message and the messenger against what is infallible, against the authority of the Scriptures of God that does not change and that is not wrong. And here's what I mean by that. Next Sunday, when Joe gets up and preaches, you don't believe what he says unless it matches the Scriptures. You don't believe anything I say unless it matches the Scriptures. And if Joe or me or anybody else gets up here and teaches in a class or teaches from the pulpit, preaches from the pulpit, and it does not coincide with what the Scriptures say, you don't listen. No matter how good it may sound, no matter what you think about that individual, no matter how close you are to that individual, if that person is teaching something that is contrary to what the Scripture reveals, it is invalid. You know what that means about some religious groups today? The entire religion is invalid. Catholicism, for instance, claims that the Pope receives revelation directly from God and that His Word is equivalent to and on par with authority of the Scriptures. And yet, what has been revealed, supposedly, to the Pope throughout the years is quite different than what we see in the Scriptures. So which one are we supposed to believe? Well, according to the Scriptures themselves, we should believe the Scriptures, not the Pope. Mormonism. When the founder of Mormonism received his so-called revelations and the New Testament from Jesus Christ, another testament of Jesus Christ, that goes against what we see in the Scriptures, then that should be a major red flag. Because it's passages such as 1 Kings 13, it's stories like the story of the man of God that drive this point home, that if anything comes later that differs, that contradicts what has already been revealed, it is invalid. Go to Galatians chapter 1. You're probably familiar with these verses that Paul writes to the Galatians. You have just a short time after he has converted them to Christianity, that, and most of these people would have been Gentiles, that you have Judaizing teachers coming in and saying, well, you must be a Jew first. You must submit to Judaism first, and then you can be a Christian. You've got to do both. And he says in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, and I think by the we there, he means himself and the other apostles, but even if we or an angel from heaven, sound familiar considering our passage? If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And just in case you didn't get what I said, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul feels so strongly about this that, number one, he repeats it twice, or he repeats it once, rather, says it twice. And then secondly, that last word, let him be accursed, that's the Greek word anathema. That is a strong curse upon someone, saying that person is condemned spiritually. That's about as strong as you can get. This person will be cast into hell, condemned by God for teaching something false. So you have already received the gospel. Somebody comes in and tells you something different. Do not listen. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. May sound good, may look good, may be appealing, but you beware because what they're teaching does not line up with my teaching. One other passage I want you to turn to, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 1, John says this as he warns them about those who would teach something false. 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, brethren, every statement that is given is a spirit, or behind every statement, rather, is a spirit, but not every spirit is from God. It may be the Spirit of God working through someone to deliver a message, or it may be the Spirit of Satan working through someone to deliver a message. And we need to test every spirit. There are false prophets. There are false teachers that are saying things that are contrary to what has already been revealed. We need to test them. We need to prove what they are saying to be either right or wrong. We have that responsibility. And just because someone claims that they have a revelation, just because someone claims that they are speaking for God, does not mean that you automatically listen to them. Joe, do you claim that you speak on behalf of God? Only through His Word. Not through some direct revelation, but Joe believes that what he is saying is from God. So do I. But you better test it. Do you remember what the Bereans did when Paul came to the Bereans? He had been to Thessalonica, had taught them and converted many people to Christianity there, but got run out of town. And so he comes to Berea, and the reason why he got run out of town in Thessalonica was because the Jews did not like what he was teaching and ran him out of town. And he comes to Berea, and the Jews there, it says, in Acts 17 and in verse 11, it says that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. Brethren, don't sit here and not open your Bibles and find out whether or not what Joe is saying or I am saying is true. Don't sit there and not search the Scriptures. It is your responsibility to not come in here with an attitude of, well, I'm just going to be spoon-fed and whatever he says, okay. No, you open the Bible and you see whether or not what we are teaching is the truth, just like the Bereans did. So revelations that contradict Scripture are invalid. And of course, what that means is we must know the Word of God. How are we going to know whether or not something is contradicting to Scripture if we don't know the Scriptures? If we're not familiar with what the Word of God says, then how can we know whether or not what we're hearing is true or not? It is our responsibility to check it out. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the body working together in various ways to edify itself. And listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. He talks about different roles that we all play, but it's for the mutual benefit of everyone involved. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." For what reason? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith," and listen to this, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," not perfect in, as in sinless, but a mature man, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's our goal. We have Christ as our goal. We measure up to Christ. And that's what we're trying to reach. I hate to admit this, especially since they're present, but my boys have surpassed me. Not in looks, not in smarts, not in wisdom, but in height. But I maintain the only reason they have surpassed me is because I have shrunk in my years. Has that happened to you as you've gotten older? You have shrunk? I'm not as tall as I used to be. But for years, they would say, "All right, Dad, let's back to back here, and let's measure. Let's see who's higher. Let's see who's taller." And unfortunately, I am no longer taller than them. That was their goal, was to be taller than their dad. I never got to say that. My dad was always taller than me. Still is. But they have surpassed me. Jesus Christ is who we're trying to measure up to, according to this verse. We're trying to be like Him. We're trying to gain as much knowledge as we can so that we can be that mature person in Christ. Now notice this in verse 14. We're growing up, right? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What he's saying is, you must learn, you must grow, you must have this knowledge so that you aren't deceived by all those people out there that are wanting to trick you and deceive you. Because if you don't do this, you will be tossed to and fro and you're going to have a shipwreck. Your faith will be shipwrecked. And so we must work together and come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, measure up to the stature and the fullness of Christ so that this does not happen to us. We must know the Word of God. And brethren, there is no excuse. I don't know what God is going to do about those people in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa that we always talk about, that have never heard the gospel message. I don't know. It's not my place to say. And it doesn't affect my salvation one way or another. Because I have heard the gospel. Because I do have access to the Bible. More so than in any other time in history, brethren. Do you realize how blessed we are? There was a video I saw several years ago And I don't know too much of the story behind this video, but it was of a group of Chinese people. And they had gathered either at someone's house or in a hotel room. And apparently somebody from America had brought over some Bibles for them. And it was in a suitcase. They opened up the suitcase, and this group of Chinese Christians were fighting over each other, basically, for a Bible. They were crying. They were so moved by what they had at their hands that they didn't have access to before. And one lady was just talking, going on and on and on, of course, in the Chinese language and Mandarin that I didn't understand, but I did do some research to try to find out what the translation of what she was saying was. And it was something along the lines of, this is what we need. Now we have what we need. They had their Bibles. How many of you have more than one Bible? Would you mind raising your hand? How many of you have more than two Bibles? Keep your hand raised. How many of you have more than three Bibles? Four Bibles? Five Bibles? Okay, some hands are starting to go down here. And in the days that we live in with electronic devices, you know how many Bibles I've got on here? I've got dozens of different translations, all in one. They're in the pews probably. Y'all got pew Bibles here? You go to the hotel, you got a Bible in the hotel. You get on the internet, you have access to practically every translation in almost every language that has ever existed. Do you realize the treasure we have in our hands? And the problem with us Christians is that it sits on the shelf or in our car or somewhere between Sunday and Wednesday, or between Wednesday and Sunday, and we don't touch it. That's to our shame, brethren. We must be in the Word. We claim to be a people that are of the Word of God, that we follow the Word of God, and we want to make sure that we're doing everything exactly right. How can that be the case if we don't open up the Scriptures and study it for ourselves and read it and become more in tune with who God is and our relationship to Him and what His expectations of us are? We must know the Word of God so that what happened to the man of God doesn't happen to us. Now, no, I don't think that anybody's going to walk out of these doors and going to have a lion meet them in the street and kill them. Brethren, we will be taken advantage of, and we will easily be led astray if we are not studying the Scriptures like we should. We must know the Word of God. We are responsible for what we believe. God never excuses believing a lie, as is illustrated by this man of God. He believed a lie, and yes, the older prophet should have never done that, and he was at fault. But the man of God was held accountable because he had the responsibility of knowing God's will and abiding by God's will and making sure that he was abiding by God's will. And he didn't do it. We must know the Word of God. And unfortunately, even a fellow Christian can lead us astray. Even someone who is supposed to be a leader, someone who is supposed to be doing what is right, someone that we trust can lead us astray. And that's where we really need to have our guard up sometimes. You see, his guard was up when he was with Jeroboam. And when Jeroboam invited him to come home with him, it was an easy way to say, it was easy for him to say no at that point. But when somebody who claimed to be one of his, a prophet in the same vocation, and to have that revelation from the angel, his guard was dropped. And he gave in, and he disobeyed, and he paid the price. Just because we're talking about or talking with a fellow Christian and listening to a fellow Christian doesn't give us any right to keep or to drop our guard. Even a fellow Christian can lead us astray, whether it be on purpose, like this older prophet, or whether it be by accident. Whether it be just a well-meaning, well-intentioned person who is wrong on something, we still must have our guard up and verify and check everything that we hear and everything we see with something that we know will never be wrong, the Word of God. It's easy to say no to sin when it's plain to see, but we need to be careful that we don't become too relaxed and just assume that what we're hearing is, in fact, the truth. The older prophet, I don't know what happened to him. I hope that God judged him accordingly. We see the rest of the story that the older prophet believed that what the man of God said was certainly going to come to pass, and he asked his sons to bury him in the grave with the man of God. Maybe God was merciful to the older prophet. Maybe he repented. And why did he do this in the first place? I don't know. Maybe it was jealousy that God was using this man of God from a different place rather than him. Maybe he didn't have the relationship with God that he once had. I don't know. It's a strange story. And while it seems unfair, what we do realize is that God will hold every person accountable the same. And this younger man, this man of God, was held accountable just like he should have been. You and I are not going to encounter a lion when we leave home, or when we leave here and are headed home. At least not a physical lion. But Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Now, he doesn't mean here, don't be drunk. He means be of a sober mind. Be clear-headed. Be of a sober mind, be vigilant. That is, keep your eyes peeled. You're constantly looking about you. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, when we walk out these doors, Satan is there ready to devour us just like a lion. Be vigilant. Look out for him. And sometimes he's going to come at you from unexpected places. I said when we walk out the doors, unfortunately, he works even within these four walls at times, does he not? I'm not aware of any problems. I'm not aware of anything. Don't think I'm preaching against people here. I don't know your situation. But I do know how Satan works. And he is searching to devour you even here, using one of you. It's always been his tactic. We must be vigilant. We must test the spirits. We must know the Word of God. And our goal, like we saw in Ephesians 4, is to grow to the measure of the stature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That starts with one step. That starts with admitting that we are in need of that Savior and that Jesus is the only one that can save us, and submitting to His Lordship and doing so in baptism. And if you have not done that, then Satan's already got you. But you can get out of his stranglehold by coming to Jesus and begging him for his mercy. And he will release you from the power of Satan. And he will free you from his grip. And we encourage you to do that tonight. Have your sins washed away in baptism. If you have done that, but you have strayed away and maybe Satan has gotten hold of you, come back to him tonight. Jesus is here waiting for you. And it's ready for you to come, and he is ready to free you and forgive you once again. in some way that we, this congregation, can help you to have a right relationship with our Lord, I want you to come as together we stand and as we sing.